Well, amen. What great singing this morning as we have worshiped our God, lifting up our voices to Him and singing of the one true God and singing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. As you well know, there is a huge difference between being a fan of a football team and actually being part of the team and playing on the field. A fan gets excited when the team scores. A player actually is involved in advancing the ball down the field so that the team can score. A fan cheers the win at the end of the game. If you are a player on the football team, you actually are part of that win. You help bring about that win. A player is on the field. He is active in the game. But what if there was some way for you to move from being a fan of your favorite football team to actually being a player on the field? And you say, well, that's impossible. I am too old, or I don't have the physical ability to do that. Well, let's just say there was some magic pill that they could give you that gave you the ability to be on the field playing football with your team alongside your favorite players. What if you could do that? You would be then the one who threw the touchdown pass or blocked the kick at the end of the game or in the last seconds of the game ran the ball in for a touchdown. You would be able to participate in bringing about the victory and the win. God's plan to advance His kingdom does not leave us on the sidelines cheering on the advancement of the kingdom, but instead He has given us the privilege to be down on the field directly involved in the expansion of His kingdom. We've not been called just to cheer from the sidelines, but God has equipped us to play in the game. We get to advance the gospel. We get to defend the faith. And this is exactly what we see taking place in Mark chapter 6, verses 17 through 13. If you have your copy of God's Word, then I invite you to open with me and follow along in Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 7. If you didn't bring your Bible this morning, let me encourage you to look underneath one of the seats around you. And there you will find a Bible. You can find Mark chapter 6 on page 841. So follow along as I begin reading in verse 7 of Mark chapter 6. And He called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for them for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And He said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Now, Jesus has just been rejected by those in His hometown, and so He is moving out into other places, and He is declaring that the kingdom of God has come. However, Jesus is now going to begin, as we see in these verses, to give the responsibility of the expansion of God's kingdom by handing off ministry to His disciples. They've been observing Him, they've been watching Him, they've been listening to Him. His death is on the horizon, and so He knows that when He is gone, that it is going to be the responsibility of these disciples to take the message of the gospel and to go out and advance the kingdom. And so He is sending them out on this trial mission, so to speak. Jesus is modeling this disciple-making process that He is going to commission these disciples to do at the end of His ministry, just before He goes back into heaven. And they don't know all that's going to take place. But Jesus is preparing them for that ministry when he's gone, that kingdom advancement. His disciples are not just followers who support Jesus in the furtherance of the kingdom, but they actually share in the privilege of kingdom advancement. So this morning, this is more than a training exercise that we're observing here. Jesus isn't just saying, listen, I want to give you an example of how to do discipleship. That's there. He's modeling that for them, but it's more than that. It's the beginning of God's planning to multiply the expansion of his kingdom through these men. Think about that. God takes 12 men and he turns the world upside down. He expands the gospel, expands his kingdom all around the globe. Here in verse 7, Jesus called the 12 to himself and then he begins to send them out. This reminds us of something that has already taken place in Mark chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. In those verses, Jesus called his disciples and he named them. And there we see that he calls them apostles. And so they are both disciples and apostles. A disciple is someone who follows. An apostle is someone who is sent out. Actually, the word apostle has with it the idea of being sent out to fulfill a specific mission. And so Christ has called these men to himself. They are following him. They are watching what he is doing. And now he is sending them out. He has called them apostles. He is actually going to send them out to do what they have been called to do and sent to do. And that is to expand the kingdom. That is their mission, to declare that Jesus is ushering in the kingdom of God. So these followers of Christ are being sent out. For us, who are followers of Christ, we are disciples of Jesus Christ, we have also been sent out on the same mission. Now, we're not apostles in the same sense of these 12 apostles, but we do have the same job. We've been sent on the same mission, and that is to expand the kingdom of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20, it says this, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." God has included us in his plan to bring about final victory over sin and to usher in his eternal kingdom. Now that can be certainly a daunting task to think about the fact that that's what we are to do, that that is our primary responsibility in life. It's not being a parent, it's not being a grandparent, it's not what you do on your job, it's not being a good student, it's not even being a good church member. Your primary responsibility is to spend your life for the advancement of God's kingdom, and that can be overwhelming. It's like thinking about playing in the NFL or even playing college football. I mean, there you are, and the coach says, "All right, you're in. You go run the ball." I'm 150 pounds. When I'm wet, I played high school football. I'm fairly fast, but you don't have to be very fast to knock me down. Because I'm so small, you just kind of push me over. I can't imagine facing the defensive line of any football team playing right now. I mean, that would be intimidating. It is a daunting task. Think about the task that we have. God has said, "I have entrusted to you to take the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world, and that is how the kingdom of God, my kingdom, is going to expand. I'm not going to wave my hand and all of a sudden the kingdom expand across the earth. I haven't entrusted that to some elite group of just 12 people. That's just where it began. That has been handed down and that mission is now yours. And you and I have the responsibility to expand the kingdom of God and take that message around the world." We tend to focus on our weaknesses and our faults. We measure our ability based on our education or our physical ability. However, what we find in these verses is that Jesus didn't just send these men out and say kind of good luck and we'll talk about it when you get back. But when he sent them out, he equipped them to do what he sent them out to do. And he has equipped us to do what he is sending us to do. When we realize that we have also been equipped by God for kingdom advancement, the task is no longer overwhelming. It becomes an exciting task. It is now something that we can find joy in because we aren't going on our own in our own strengths and our own abilities. We are going out being equipped by God himself to do the task that he has called us to do. And so this morning, I want to look at these verses and I want to examine three resources given by Christ that equip us, that equip you for the advancement of the kingdom of God. You have been given the task to advance God's kingdom, and now we're going to see how you have been equipped to do that. So no excuses. You can't tell me about all the reasons why you cannot do it, because God has given you everything that you need. Number one, we have been sent out with the authority and the power of God. We have been sent out with the authority and the power of God. When Jesus sends out the apostles, he sends them out with his authority, which is the authority that was given him by the Father. You see that in verse 7. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. What Mark is saying here when he says specifically authority over the unclean spirits is that they had the authority of the kingdom. Remember, Jesus came to usher in the kingdom of God and overthrow the kingdom of Satan. And as we've walked through his different miracles, we see that those miracles were demonstrating his authority and his power over the kingdom of Satan. He was overturning the curse of sin. It's sin that brought disease, and Jesus was healing sin. It was the kingdom of Satan that his demons possessed people. That was his kingdom. And so Christ would come and he would cast out the demons. And therefore, the kingdom was expanding. He was overturning the curse of sin. So he demonstrated his authority over Satan's kingdom by casting out demons. And so they had to do what Jesus told them to do. The demons didn't have the power to resist Christ because he had the authority and the power of God. So when Jesus gave the disciples the authority over demons, he was giving them God's authority, the authority of the kingdom. However, the authority of the kingdom of God implied also the power of the kingdom of God. And what was implied in verse 7 is more clearly seen in verse 13, where it says, "And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them." In other words, they were given the authority and the power of God specifically to expand God's kingdom, which was demonstrated now by the casting out of demons and the healing of sick. They're doing what Jesus was doing. By the authority and the power of God, they were overturning the curse of sin. They were demonstrating that God's kingdom is now expanding through Jesus Christ. Again, the emphasis is not on the miracles themselves, but what the miracles demonstrated. Casting out of demons, the healing of the sick, showed that the curse of sin was being overturned by the power of God as he proved himself to be victorious over Satan. And these apostles were partaking in the victorious advancement of his kingdom. As a matter of fact, they come back and they're all excited. We were able to cast out demons. It wasn't a daunting task because they were equipped to do the task that they were sent to do. Listen, when a king would send forth an ambassador or would send out a delegation, they would always go with the full weight of the authority of the king. Whatever they said, whatever they did, it was as if the king himself was saying it or as if the king himself were doing it. However, not only did they carry the full authority of the king, this authority gave them the right to have access to all the power that the kingdom possessed. So all the armies were at their disposal, all the chariots, everything that was under the king and in the kingdom and the power of the kingdom, it was their disposal. And so if you were attacking the king's representative, it was as though you were attacking the king himself, and he had every authority and all the power to defend himself and to defend the king's message and what the king wanted and to defend the king's kingdom. This is why Benghazi is so important. they weren't just attacking some guy from the U.S. They were attacking our ambassador. And when they attacked our ambassador, they were attacking the U.S. And more importantly, it was as if they were attacking the president himself. And so an ambassador who was sent had the full authority, every right to use the full power of the kingdom to accomplish the task that he was sent by the king to accomplish. As we live our lives, we do so as ambassadors. We are representatives of the king. This is not just a part of who we are. It is who we are. Our identity at the point of salvation changes, and we become representatives of Jesus Christ. And now we have a new mission, and that is the expansion of his kingdom. We no longer live for ourselves, but we live for Jesus the King. And so this means you serve as his representative at school. You serve as his representative at work. You are his ambassador at Kroger, at Whataburger. You are his representative at the bank, at your child's sporting events. And your job is not to further your agenda. It's not to further your preference. Your primary responsibility is to represent Christ, to defend his glory, and to advance his kingdom. That's what you have been sent to do. That's what you have been called to do. And you do it with the full authority and power given to you by the King himself. It is the full authority and power of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul now tells us about this power again and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. This is what he's praying for those at Ephesus, that you would know what is the immeasurable greatness of the power of Christ toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. See, the battle we fight is the most important battle that has ever been waged. It's the battle between good and evil, between right and wrong, between God's kingdom and between the kingdom of Satan. And we fight to win the victory because the victory's already been won. We're not fighting to gain victory. We're fighting to advance the kingdom, the victory that's already been won for us. We fight for the expansion of the victorious kingdom of God to the four corners of the earth. And as we go out, we do so under the authority and power of Christ, who won the victory over sin on the cross. So you don't need permission to declare the gospel. You don't need someone's permission to go somewhere and to tell them about Jesus Christ. You've been given a mandate from the King of Kings to advance his kingdom. You don't have to cower before the enemy because the enemy has no rights over you and no power over you. You don't need to apologize for who you are as a follower of Christ. You represent King Jesus, who will one day usher in a final victorious kingdom where you will reign for him for eternity. Some of you this morning think you're not qualified to be in the game. Well, I can't advance the kingdom. You think you need more education. You think you need more training. And certainly both of those are good and they help you. Maybe you're not polished in the way that you speak. And so you think that God can't use you to advance his kingdom. All of those things are just excuses. Maybe your situation is too difficult. It's too hard or whatever it is. And so we think and we look at our own resources and we look at what we have. And you know what? If that's all we had, you would be exactly right. You could not advance the kingdom of God because you cannot do it in your own strength. But listen, God has equipped you to do it. If you are a disciple of Christ, the authority and power of God have been given to you to advance his kingdom, which means when you stand as a representative of the kingdom of God, declaring the gospel of Christ before your peers at work, you can do so with boldness, with confidence. It means when you're the only one in your class, the only one at your school, or the only one in your house that loves Jesus, then love Jesus out loud. Do it boldly. It means that even if the gates of hell come against you, they will not prevail. Why? Because you, as the representative of Christ, are fighting to take ground from the enemy and gain ground for the kingdom of God, and you do so with the authority and the power of God. And so the victory is already yours. It has already been promised. So go forth in the authority and the power of God and advance the kingdom of God. But there's a second resource that we see. Not only have we been sent out with the authority and power of God, we've been sent out with the promise of God's provision. We've been sent out with the promise of God's provision. Look at verse 8 and 9. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. Now, verse 8 and 9 are often taken out of context and misinterpreted. These verses are not Jesus forbidding anyone from making a living or having a savings account or even being paid for being in the ministry. We read in 1 Timothy, it says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborers deserve his wages.'" So then, why would Jesus send out his disciples to do ministry, to go and expand the kingdom of God, and then tell them, don't take anything. Don't take anything except sandals, a staff, and not two tunics. Why is he sending them out like that? Well, Jesus' point is not that they should deprive themselves as they do the ministry, but that in doing the ministry that they should fully rely on him and nothing else. He's saying the same thing in verse 10. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you're ready to move on to the next town. In other words, don't go to a house, and as you're staying there, you hear about a better offer, and so now you're going to go to the next house because it's a better offer. No, you stay where you are. You be content with what you have because I've provided it for you. He wanted them to see that they could trust him for every one of their needs. They shouldn't put their trust in riches. They shouldn't put their trust in possessions. They shouldn't be looking for the next best opportunity to come along. Their mission was to be about kingdom expansion, and he didn't want them distracted. He didn't want them to worry about or be derailed from pursuing worldly possessions. Where am I going to sleep tomorrow night? Where am I going to get my next meal? How am I going to do this? No, he says, you go out and know that I'm going to provide everything for you. You don't need to take money bags and save up because I want you to know that you can trust me. You don't need two tunics, in other words, an outer garment for the cold, because I want you to know that you can trust me. Put your full trust in me. Don't worry about all those things. I'm going to provide everything that you need in order to do what I've called you to do. They would be secure in Christ. In John chapter 12, we're given the story of Jesus at a dinner after the resurrection of Lazarus. He has called Lazarus forth, and so he's at this dinner, and Mary and Martha were there. And in John chapter 12, beginning in verse 3, it says this: "Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, 'Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?' And he said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it." See, Judas was not interested in furthering the kingdom of God. If he was interested in furthering the kingdom of God, he would have known that the worship of Christ, the King, was worth any price. Instead, he makes up some excuse about giving money to the poor. Why? Because his attention is on earthly things. His attention is on worldly possessions. He is distracted from the mission. He has been derailed from the mission. He's more interested in wealth, which is why he sells Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. Two times in the book of Matthew, one time in Mark, once in Luke, and four times in John, we're told by Jesus that he will give us whatever we ask of him. Listen to what he says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 11. "If then You who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Now, some people think that this means God's going to give us anything that we ask of him. However, in their context, these verses all throughout the Gospels mean that God is going to give us whatever we need. And in the greater context, he gives us whatever we need in order to bring about the glory of his name and to further his kingdom and to accomplish his will. That's what the promise is about. I've called you to a task, and I'm going to send you on this task with this promise. Whatever you need to accomplish the task, you have it. You just ask me of it, and I will give it to you. And the resources that Christ promises are not given in order to advance our agenda and our glory. They are given to advance his glory, just like his authority and his power. He doesn't send them with authority and power so they can go do magic tricks and say, "Hey, look at me." They're doing that as a demonstration of what God is doing in the advancement of the kingdom. Jesus doesn't say, "You just live your life however you want, and whatever you name and whatever you claim in faith by my name, that's what I'll give you." That is a misrepresentation of what these verses are saying. Jesus said, "I am sending you out to do the will of the Father to advance the kingdom. And in advancing the kingdom, if you need anything, you trust me. I will give it to you. Don't think that you're out there on your own. I'm going to provide everything that you need. Do not trust in your own wisdom. Do not trust in your own possessions, your own riches. You need to trust in me." One of the greatest assets to the advancement of the kingdom of God in this day is also become one of its greatest enemies. God has blessed us in America by placing us in this land where there is great affluence. We have the resources at our disposal right now in America to literally take the gospel of Jesus to every person on this planet. There is absolutely nothing preventing us, resource-wise, from taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to every single person on this planet. Those who have never heard the gospel, never even heard the name of Jesus, we have the ability to do that. But one of the reasons we haven't done so is because we trust in our affluence more than the God who blessed us with that affluence. And so if we have to give up our possessions, if we have to give up our comfort, or we have to give up our money in order for the kingdom of God to be advanced, at best it is a struggle. Okay. And at worst, we'll just totally forsake the kingdom of God for our own comfort and for our own glory. Listen, if you haven't taken your family through the compassion experience, let me encourage you to do so. Even if you don't have an appointment, you need to take them through the compassion experience that we have on campus. If for no other reason, just to open their eyes to the privilege and the blessing of living where and how they live. Listen, we all need to be reminded that there are those in other countries that need the love of Jesus Christ, and they need to be exposed to the gospel, and they need to be loved in a way that manifests that love, a physical way. That is very important. But we also need to be reminded as we go through things like this that we are blessed and that we have everything we need in order to advance God's kingdom to the ends of the earth. The problem is we won't let go of it. We will not trust Christ. So we cling to our resources because that's what we trust in. But if we would let go of our resources, if we would trust Christ to meet our needs for everything and go after the advancement of the kingdom of God, we could literally see in our lifetime unreached people groups. That means those who have no access to the gospel. We could see every one of them be reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and possibly every person on this planet at least having access or hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now that's a crazy thought, to think the millions and billions of people on this planet, every one of them hearing about Jesus Christ dying on the cross and resurrecting from the grave. That is a daunting task. But if we take Jesus at his word, he says, "Whatever you need, I'll give you." That means we already have, at our disposal the resources to do what he has called us to do. The question is, are we going to go? Are we going to do it? Are we going to stop sitting on the sidelines and cheering all the missionaries on? And are we going to step down out of the stands and step onto the field and trust Christ? It's the example Jesus set for us when he was sent by the Father. He willingly gave up all he had to come to earth and advance the kingdom of God. He trusted the Father to provide everything he needed. He gave up even his life so that you and I could have access to the kingdom of God. Jesus doesn't say we have to be poor to further the kingdom, but we do have to turn from our reliance on riches and trust him. He doesn't say you don't own a house. He does say don't put your trust in possessions. If we're going to advance the kingdom of God, our full and our total trust must be in Christ, who has promised to meet all our needs. And we can trust him because he has proven himself trustworthy by going to the cross and providing everything we needed for access to the kingdom of God. We have everything we need. But there's a third resource here. We've been given God's authority and power. We've been sent with the promise of his provision. But finally, we've been sent out with the only message that saves man from the wrath of God. We have been sent with the one, the only message that saves man from the wrath of God. Now, verse 11 is an interesting verse. He says, "And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." Jesus instructs them that if they go to a place and they declare that the kingdom of God is at hand, and they need to repent and believe, that if anybody rejects them, sends them out, that before they go, they're to shake the dust off their feet and off their sandals. Now, what is all of that? Well, the Jew, when they left a foreign country and entered back into Jewish territory, were supposed to shake the dust from their feet and their sandals before they came back into that territory. And the reason they did this was because they saw the Gentiles as unclean. And so anything, of course, that the Gentiles touched was unclean. And so if you had Gentile soil on your sandals and your feet, you couldn't bring in what was unclean into Jerusalem. And so you had to take your shoes off and you had to dust your feet off. It really was an act of judgment, because you're saying you're not of the true Israel. You're not of the kingdom of God. We can't bring anything of you into what is holy. So what Jesus is instructing his disciples to do is give a physical warning of judgment that would come to those that rejected the message of Christ. So when they shook the dust off their feet, it was a testimony against them. What they were declaring was, judgment is on you. And verse 12 tells us what the message the disciples were to declare. So what was the message that these people were rejecting that brought the judgment upon them? And it was the same message that Jesus had been proclaiming. Did you see what it says in verse 12? So they went out and proclaimed that people should, what? Repent. What did Jesus say in Mark 1:15? The kingdom of God is at hand, therefore believe and repent. It's the exact same message of repentance and faith that Jesus was proclaiming. It was the message of good news that the kingdom of God was at hand. And so therefore people should, in order to escape the judgment of God, repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Their message was the full message of judgment and salvation through repentance and faith in Christ. So what may at first look like an offensive gesture, where they were saying, listen, judgment is on you, they weren't to do it with the attitude that, ha, 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 you rejected me, judgment is on you. This isn't a message of offense. It's a message of grace. They were saying, listen, if you're rejecting this message of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, you need to know something. The judgment of God is still on you. And we're not going to walk away like everything's okay in your life. We're not going to ignore the fact that you are rejecting the only means of salvation. We are letting you know in the best way that we can that the judgment of God is on you, and unless you repent and you believe, you will die and you will never have access to the kingdom of God. God didn't send Jesus to condemn the world, but so that through Jesus the world might be saved. This doesn't mean there is no condemnation. Man is condemned by his very sin, his rebellion against God, so condemnation rests upon man. What it means is that Jesus didn't come to leave man in his condemned state under the condemnation of sin. He didn't come to point the finger and say, you're a sinner, you're condemned, you're a sinner, you're condemned. Condemnation was already there. Jesus said, listen, you are under the condemnation of God. Now let me show you how you can be from under the condemnation, how you can be saved from the judgment of God. That was his message. This is why in Romans chapter 8, 1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Notice that the promise of no condemnation is conditioned by being in Christ. So Christ is the only means by which man escapes the condemnation of sin. There is no back door. There's no secret passageway in. Jesus says, I am the door. The door. One and only door. That's how you get in. God provided for man one way to escape the wrath he deserves, and that was through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question this morning. If you were in the airport, and somehow you saw something or whatever, and you knew that there was an airplane that had been rigged with bombs by terrorists. And here are all these people, and they're on the plane. The plane hasn't backed away from the gate. What would you do? Well, I hope you wouldn't just sit in your seat on the window and go, you know what? I need to tell those people there's a bomb there, but they might be offended by that. If I get on that plane, they're going to think I'm crazy. Now, I hope that you would get on the plane and you would begin to beg and plead. Listen, there is a bomb on this plane. And if you continue to fly to New York City, you're going to die. Your plane is not going to reach its destination. You may think it's going to get there, but it is not. Now, listen, yes, there may be those who reject you because they think you're crazy. There may be those who say, unless you give me like proof that I can just, evidence in my hand that I can see, I'm not getting off this plane. There may be those who think, well, maybe there is a bomb, but I don't know, man. I have people in New York that I really love, or there's a business deal in New York that's going to make me a whole lot of money. And so I think I'll stay on the plane. I'll take my chances. Yes, that may happen. That doesn't change the fact that the message is the same and it needs to be heralded. The fact that if they don't get off the plane, they're going to die because there's a bomb on the plane. And so you would certainly ignore those that are making fun of you, certainly ignore those who discount you, and you would try to find people, anyone, who would come and get off the plane because they're going to die. As you warn them of the danger and you give them the only way of escape, you're giving them a message of grace and hope and love. They may be offended by it. They may think you're crazy, but it is the message. It is the one thing that they need to hear in that moment that is going to save their life. You are lovingly giving them the only message that is going to save them. This is what we are doing when we declare the gospel. Sometimes we cower from giving the full message of the gospel. We love to talk about the grace of God, the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God, the love of God. But we leave out the judgment and the wrath of God so we don't offend someone. We don't tell them that Jesus is the only way. We don't say that whatever you believe is wrong, that the Bible says there's only one way, because we don't want to be offensive. We don't want them to think that we're crazy. And yet it is the only message that is going to save them. Those other things, God's love, His grace, all of those things, only find their proper place alongside His righteousness and His justice and His wrath. It has got to be within the context of the full character of God. Listen, salvation is only salvation if there's something to be saved from. Mercy is only mercy if you get what you do not deserve. Or you don't get what you do deserve. Grace is only grace if you get what you don't deserve. All of those words that we love and we use have a context, and they are within the context of God's character. And God is righteous, and He is holy. And as man, we have offended Him in our rebellion. And we are deserving of the judgment and the wrath of a holy God. But instead, God, in His love and mercy and grace, said, I will provide the way, a way, one way of salvation from my wrath and from my judgment. And that is through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, my Son. I sent Him to die on the cross to take your place, to take the wrath that you deserved. And I raised Him from the dead, giving Him life so that He has life. He has victory over sin. He has victory over death. He has life to give to you. And if you will put your full and total trust in Him, then you will be clothed in His righteousness, and no longer will you be under my judgment and my wrath. But you will experience now my grace and my love and my mercy. That is the one message, the only message that is going to save people. It is not about being a member of Faith Family. It is not being a Baptist. It is not about being religious. It is not about being a good person. There is one thing that will take you from under the wrath of God and place you into being in His family, a joint heir with Christ, and that is repentance and faith. We have to give the whole message. I don't know what to say. I hear people say that all the time. I'll tell you what to say. Say the gospel. Tell them about their sin. Tell them about the judgment of God, yes, in a loving way. And then tell them about the grace of our God. Tell them about the crucifixion. Tell them about the resurrection. Don't get caught up by saying, listen, I don't have one of those really glamorous testimonies where I was living 50 years in drugs and God miraculously saved me and now I'm an evangelist and I see hundreds of thousands of people saved. That's great if that's happened, but that's not the message. The message is the gospel. So you have the message that you need. It is the only, or that you that is needed. It's the only message that will save them. And so we've again got to come down out of the stands and onto the field, and we've got to declare that message. We've got to declare to them that Jesus is the only way to save. Listen, it is a daunting task. It is a huge task to advance the kingdom of God throughout this earth, but we have been sent not empty-handed. We have been sent with the authority and the power of God, with the promise of His provision, and with the message, the gospel message that contains the power of God to save souls. You have everything you need to advance the kingdom. Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank You that You are a great and mighty God and that You are wise above all. And this morning, as we have looked at Your plan to advance Your kingdom and seen that it has included us, Father, we are grateful that You would include us. And so we say thank You. But Father, we are grateful that You have equipped us, that we don't go in our own power, declaring our own message with our own resources, but that we go out with Your power and Your resources, declaring Your message. It's all been done for us, given to us. And if we, as the body of believers at Faith Family, would take hold of these promises, these resources that we have been given, and we step out of these four walls and we go forth in the authority of God with the purpose of advancing the kingdom, Your glory, we know that we will have victory. That doesn't mean everybody's going to be saved. That doesn't mean life is going to be easy. But it means that the kingdom will advance because You've said it will advance. And so, Father, my prayer this morning for my own heart is that I would be bold in my proclamation of the gospel. My prayer for this people would be that they would be bold in the proclamation of the gospel where you have them. And yet now, Father, as we sit here, I wonder if there might be one or two or more who would say, there's never been a time in my life where I have surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. Right now, as I sit in this room, I sit under the judgment and the condemnation of God. My sin has condemned me to death. Father, I pray that they have heard the hope in this message, the hope of Jesus Christ, and that this morning, as we in just a moment extend the invitation, open up an opportunity for them to respond to your truth, that they would slip out from where they are, come and talk to a counselor about how they can be saved. Pray that your Spirit would work in their hearts. Father, maybe those who count themselves as disciples, but as they have heard your truth this morning, they realize that they have been sent. And though they have been sent, they are still in the stands. They're not participating. My prayer for them is that they would grab hold of these promises and with boldness begin to advance the kingdom, knowing that the victory has already been won and the victory is already theirs. That this community would begin to wonder, who is that faith family, that church? They talk about the gospel. They live the gospel. They are unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that in this community, your glory would raise up and would shine forth. And so we thank you for what you are going to do. For those who need to be saved, those who just want to come and have prayer or be counseled, those that want to join a place that is for the advancement of the kingdom of God. I pray that they would come, that your Spirit would move in them, and that you would have your way. In just a moment, I'm going to close our prayer, and that's going to be your opportunity to get up from where you are, to slip out from where you are and come forward. I'll be standing down front. An invitation is just what it is. We're inviting you to respond to what God has laid on your heart. And so you come this morning, not for me, not for your neighbor, but for the glory of God. Father, we pray that you would move amongst these people with your power and for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.